the Lord Jesus does bring us 10,000 joys if we recognize it. This morning, I want you to notice that one little word in Luke chapter 2, wonder. They wondered. It's a little bit of, it might be, and it might be not. Maybe not. It is, they wonder. And I think there is wonder today. There was wonder back then. Notice, if you would, I want you to see, first of all, the wonder of all the people in the first coming of Christ. You'll notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 2. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 2, but turn to Matthew chapter 2. And notice, if you would, in verse number 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." Now notice verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "No question, in Bethlehem of Judea." Notice, "For thus it is written by the prophet." And they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, what I don't understand is why, when he came the first time, everybody wasn't looking for him. Now, keep in mind, he was going to be born in a particular city, and they knew that. That city was so small. I mean, we don't think it had a few hundred residents in it. So when a baby was born, everybody knew it. Why is it that if the Messiah was going to be born there, they didn't look at Daniel chapter 9 and 10, calculate that within 30 or 40 years of when the Messiah is going to come into Jerusalem? They could have calculated it, but they didn't. They knew the city, so it wasn't like they even wondered much about it. They didn't wonder much about his first coming. "Well, if he comes, well, that'd be great. We know it'll be Bethlehem, so we'll see." As a matter of fact, when Jesus was a little older and there was debate on who he was, one of the Pharisees said, "Hey, look, he's from Nazareth. What good thing comes out of Nazareth?" Nobody checked his birthright or his birth records. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was not only that, he was born in the right city, of the right tribe, Judah. Now, that brings it down to where there were 12 brothers and only one of them was allowed to have the Messiah according to the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 7:14, Micah 5:2. These verses tell us his genealogy. They knew that he was going to be born of David. Now, David had descendants. They had the records. They could have tracked it down. And they would have known that Joseph and Mary were of David. They were of the tribe of Judah. They were in Bethlehem of Judea when the baby was born. They could have figured it out. But nobody was concerned. But when the... Now, keep in mind, this is the normal religious group. You know, I think it's a lot that way today. Most religious people there are not looking for a second coming either. And we'll get to that in a minute. Why? But I want you to notice the wonder of why nobody was looking. I couldn't explain it to you, but I think it's much the same today. You'll notice that the scribes knew where, but we don't know when. We're not worried about it. But he specifically told them when he was going to come into Jerusalem. So they knew 40, 50 years from there. And they knew the birthplace. And so I seriously doubt there were very many people born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David. But nobody was looking. I want you to notice there were some people looking. but not the right people, not the religious leaders that could tell the world about it. There was nobody like that. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of Matthew, he says, there came wise men from the east. Why would astrologers and astronomers and wise men from Persia or Babylon be interested in this Messiah? Why would they wonder, is it really him? When is he coming? They followed the star. So we know the wise men had an interest in Jesus Christ. We know they were looking for him. And when he was born, they didn't know where. They knew when. We're following the star, but we don't know where. And apparently the star, maybe it was an overcast couple of weeks, and they lost the star, and they come to the king and say, hey, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They knew that. I imagine Daniel, as we said last week, and all the writings that he had done had given them the records, and they had calculated it out and said, it's going to be soon. Then they saw the star and followed it right to Jerusalem. And they come to the king, and you got to understand, no king could live with the king that was there. He was going to kill everybody that was a possible suitor of the crown. So that's the reason they went to Bethlehem of Judea 2 years later and killed every child 2 years and younger, every male. And so these wise men said they got it figured out, but they didn't know exactly where. They had the book of Daniel, but not the book of Micah. So they didn't know where. They knew who he was from. Now, notice, if you would, not only that, but I want you to see there were two people that were waiting for Jesus to be born. Two people that knew he was coming. Take your Bible and turn to Luke, chapter number 2. Look with me, if you would, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. That's when they named the children. And you'll notice, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now watch this. In verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, signifying they were very poor, but they were going to offer these two pigeons for their son. Notice, if you would, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for him. There was one man and one woman waiting for Jesus, wondering, will it be today? Wondering, when will he show up? Wondering. They were at the temple regularly. Notice, if you would, in verse number 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So the God of heaven said, I'm going to give you, Simeon, the privilege of privileges. I'm going to let you see the Messiah. Now, I don't know that the Lord has told anybody in this room, and we know that he hasn't, told us when he's coming back again. But God did tell Simeon he would not die until he saw the Christ child. So he's looking. He's looking. He's in the temple. Notice, if you would, in verse number 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So he's there the day that Jesus is going to be dedicated. You might notice in verse number 27, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. How did he know that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, number one, we know it was by inspiration. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. But it wouldn't surprise me if he had read Isaiah and he would have known that they were from the tribe of Judah, the city of David's tribe, of his lineage, and from Bethlehem of Judea. But you'll notice, now watch this, look down in verse number 36, and there was one Anna a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She was not of the tribe of Judah, but she too knew he was coming. Notice this. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years or 84, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. Now, you know why? I think she was there constantly waiting on the Messiah. Notice in verse 38, and she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So they held up Jesus in the temple and said, this is him. This is the Messiah. Simeon and Anna, the only two. That's a wonder to me. Of all the scribes and the Pharisees, did you know when a scribe would translate scripture, or he would transcribe scripture, he knew how many syllables were in the book of Isaiah, and they would count every one of them. He knew where the middle letter was, and he would count forward and back to make sure it was accurate. How can people that every time they come to the name of Jehovah God would take a quill and they would write out the first letter and go burn the quill? They go get another quill and write the next letter, Yahweh. Because the name was so holy, they thought they ought to have a different quill for every letter to make it distinct from all the other letters in the book. How can those people that were so meticulous miss that Jesus was there? They were not looking. They were not studying the scriptures with the Spirit of God in their heart. And today I want to challenge all of us in this room to study God's word with the Spirit of God opening our eyes to scripture. You can read the word of God and it's like a book unless you have a holy heart and say, Lord, you guide my thoughts as I read your word. Well, none of them did that. Now, these two did. We know that the wise men looked for Jesus. They didn't have all the information, but they found him. And you'll notice if you have your Bible, look if you would in Luke chapter, in Mark chapter, turn your Bibles back over to Matthew chapter number 2. I want you to see this. Notice in verse number 10, and when they saw the star, this is the wise men, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's the wonder of Christmas, that we rejoice over the coming of Christ. Notice, and they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, the first Christmas, it's a wonder to me that none of those brilliant scribes or Pharisees realized he was coming, and they weren't looking. It's amazing to me that there were wise men and a man and a woman that were ready for Jesus to come. I don't know how many wise men there are. Does anybody know how many wise men there were? Somebody tell me. Anybody know? I was waiting for somebody to say three, because how many, what's the tradition? Three wise men. But we don't know if there's three or five or 10, but probably less than 10 people on the face of the earth were looking for the Messiah. Is it that way now that we're looking for him to come again? Is it that way now that we look at Christmas differently, that we wonder about what Christmas is really like? Look at it today. Now, let's go back to the 1800s. The 1800s, when they would start to celebrate Christmas, it was in the wintertime. Everything was dead. So they used holly. They used garland. And they used laurel for Christmas. Ever wonder why a Christmas tree is Fraser fir, something like that, because you didn't want to have something dead in there to celebrate the Lord. So the tradition became a Christmas tree cut that was live all year round. So the early Puritans in this day and age, they came into where a queen in Europe started the tradition of the Christmas tree, as far as we can tell. And so it sort of came over here through tradition. But they would have traditions in the 1800s. And does anybody know what the tradition of Christmas was then? Now follow with me. It was food. They had ham and turkey, venison. It was fellowship. Let's get together and celebrate Christ. And it was family. It would just be all the families getting together from a certain locale. Sometimes it would be a whole, you might say, a fort. It would be a group of people. They got together and they were going to worship the Lord. But they were going to celebrate that Christ had come. And so what they would do is they'd all get together and they'd put up garland and they would rejoice and they would eat together, and there was a time of worship where they would worship the Lord. And then it got to be that the principals, the older people, the people that had responsibility, the landowners, a farmer, it was the parents would give a gift, and it was usually one gift to children, to the servants that worked for them, to the employees that they employed. If they had slaves, they gave everybody a gift. People didn't usually give gifts to the owners. It was them giving gifts down. And that's the way Christmas started. But the gift was something that was very precious. Now, yesterday I had an apple. And we got the coolest thing at the house. It's an apple cutter. I don't know what you call it, but it's a round thing like this. You push it over an apple and it splits it into eight parts. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's the coolest thing. You used to have to take an apple and you know, just kind of cut it up. Look, I pushed that thing over it, and the core popped out. All the things fell over. I said, that is cool. I don't know who invented that, but you ought to be rich. It was so easy. So I had the apple, and I didn't think much about it, but I ate all eight pieces of the apple. Now, the other day I did it, but I had peanut butter. I had a big lob of peanut butter, and I dipped it in peanut butter. And how many of you ever done that? Okay? And I add a little bit of honey to it, you know, honey and peanut butter, and mix it around and get it into. Or you can do, you can use bananas. Bananas and peanut butter. But anyway, dip it around and start eating that thing. I didn't think much about it. But Susan's grandmother told the story of at Christmas time. Now, she came through West Texas on a covered wagon. And she said, Christmas for us was special because we got a banana. Or we got an apple. It was special because they never got those things. Today, let's look at Christmas. We go to buy things for people that we love. And we go to buy things for people that we don't love. We go buy them for people that are at work because they gave us a gift. So we're going to buy gifts for all kinds of people, and not a bad thing, but we're going to give gifts for all kinds of people. How many of you give gifts to somebody that's not your personal family? Would you raise your hand? Let's get all over. Look, raise it up. Okay. Well, that's unusual. They didn't do that. Not bad. It's not bad. But then, not only that, but they would decorate today. We decorate. How many of you have got some Christmas decoration in your house? Some kind. Raise your hand. Let me see it. Okay. All over the place. We decorate. Now, we decorate. How many of you are going to have some presents under your tree? Raise your hand. How many of you think I have any presents under the tree? Don't raise your hand. But let's say you don't like anybody and they don't like you, so there's no presents going to be going around, right? Nobody's like that in this room, I would imagine. Now, maybe we don't have a lot of money. But money's not supposed to be the meaning of Christmas. the gifts today have become, okay, children, I remember at Christmas, my parents would say, what would you like? They would listen sometimes and hear me talk about this thing or that thing. How many of you remember, not look, stop, don't laugh. I'm asking you not to laugh. How many remember Pac-Man? Remember when that happened? And Pac-Man was, you know, that was the coolest thing, watching that little yellow thing go around eating other yellow things. And how many remember that? Okay. How many remember Atari? How many remember that? Okay. How many of you got an Atari? Let me see your hand. How many of you don't know what Atari is? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Yeah. You see how things have changed? We give things, and boy, I tell you, it was so important to get those things. Man, I'm going to get an Atari, and I'm going to play Pac-Man. And I remember going into a place where they had these machines where you had a little, and the Pac-Man, you'd steer him all over the place, and you'd pay a quarter or 50 cents to play Pac-Man. How many of you think we could do that today? Nobody. Man, today they got this kind of stuff and you're in it. It's completely different. You see, Christmas today is about getting things for people that it's expected. We do it because we're supposed to. How many of you get things for people because you know you should? Don't raise your hand. How many of you get things for somebody because they give things to you or they gave something to you? I remember growing up, going to Oklahoma, and my Aunt Nola. Now, Aunt Nola was about 65 years old and my favorite aunt because she took me water skiing at 65. And she said, okay, let's go water skiing. And we went to water ski, and the boat was there. And I was wondering, how in the world does she get up out of the water? You know, when you water ski with two skis, you're in the water, you put your two tips up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You put your two tips up, and all of a sudden, say, go! And they gun that boat, and that motor starts revving up, and it starts pulling out. And they pull you up out of the water, and you drag for a little bit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you got to be strong to do that. And so after about 30 or 40 yards, because that boat, unless it's a real speed boat, takes time to gear up and you start pulling up. If you keep your tips up, it goes down like this and it brings you up out of the water. Well, she taught me a new way to get up. I was standing about 8 inches of water, 10 inches of water, maybe a foot of water. And she said, okay, and got the boat out there. And she wound up a coil of rope right there in front of me. I said, Aunt Nola, how do you get out of the water? Oh, watch, I'll show you. So she rolled that thing up and I said, this doesn't look like what I've ever done. She said, oh, it works great, just hang on. So they rolled that about 25 feet of that 75 foot rope in front of me. And all of a sudden I hear her say, go! And I'm watching that rope go, shh, and it took me off. I mean, I started out on the top of the water. My arms were a little longer, but I was going, man. I said, amazing. And that's the way you get up. She said, that's the way I get up. She said, otherwise, too hard. You just get out there and many would take you. It was so much fun. Well, she got me for Christmas because I was there. A pair of gloves. Still remember it. I didn't use gloves. In Texas, it's 70 degrees at Christmas for the most part. I got the gloves and look what. Oh, thank you, Aunt Nola. Anybody ever got a Christmas like from Aunt Nola? What is that? Oh, that's good. Thank you. Maybe you got a widget of some sort. You know what it was? It's Christmas. You're supposed to give gifts. It's Christmas, you're supposed to decorate. It's Christmas, you're supposed to have foodstuffs. The more the merrier. It's Christmas, you're supposed to visit family. None of those things are bad. Sometimes you get more than one gift. How many of you feel a responsibility you've got to get your children more than one gift? so they're not disappointed. Don't raise your hand. You see, Christmas has become more and more about what I get. It's become more and more about the foodstuffs. It's become more and more about family, which is not a bad thing. It's become more and more about the decorations. How many of you have noticed the trees have gotten more expensive? I can remember whenever you'd go down and buy a tree for 10 bucks. If you do, that tree's about that tall now. And no tree I ever saw had lights on it. How many of you remember those days? No tree had lights on it at the beginning when you got the tree. You remember how many of that? I remember having fake trees that had no lights on them. You have to wrap them around them. Now, I looked at one 2 or 3 weeks ago that had 1,200 lights on it. You turned on that tree and your power bill went shoop. I was reading yesterday about a guy that's got 22,000 lights on the outside of his house that go to a different music and back and forth. And people sit in front of his house for 30 minutes and watch. And they just take turns watching. Christmas has become an extravaganza. Now, can I tell you something? That's a wonder to me. How we've gone from celebrating Christ and worshiping Christ and giving a gift that is of great treasure to a child or to someone that you work with that works for you to what it is today. It's become expensive. It's become giving things to people that, because you have to what the true meaning of Christmas is. The wonder of the true meaning of Christmas. If I were to say to a lot of people, what do you wonder about being the true meaning of Christmas? Well, let me give it to you. Number one, it's that God loves you. His son given to you is proof that God loves you. His love was given to you that you could have your sins forgiven. His son was given to die. We sang it this morning, born to die upon Calvary. Most people don't think about it when they sing it, born to die upon Calvary. But that's why Jesus came. He was born to die. And we're celebrating and giving gifts to everybody. I just remind you, don't lose the wonder of Christmas that the shepherds saw. They didn't wonder about Christmas in the wrong manner. They saw the Messiah in that manger. They went to see him and told the world every place they could. No, nobody believed them because they were just shepherds. And nobody believed Anna and Simeon because they were nobodies. But they were right. And the right meaning of Christmas today is that everybody in this room realize that God loves you. That's what Christmas is about. We got to tell our children, this day is about God loves us. And that he sent his son in a manger. Nobody here knows what a manger is unless you on a farm or something. But a manger's a pretty rotten place to be. Especially for a baby. I can't even imagine it. But do you understand? It wasn't just that. It was that God loves us. He sent a Savior, someone to pay our debt of sins. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And notice with me, if you would, what Simeon said. Notice, if you would, in verse number 29. This is Luke 2:29. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. We have the word of God. We can have peace this morning. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles. That's us in this room, as well as the Jews. Notice this. And the glory of thy people Israel. He has come to give you a light to heaven, to make a way for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me, but by me. Now notice this, Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas is that Jesus loves you, that he came to pay your debt of sin. That's what it's about. It's not about all the gifts and presents. Nothing wrong with those things, but don't lose the meaning of Christmas. And then it's about worship. Do you remember the wise men worshiped Christ? Simeon worshiped Jesus as a baby. Anna worshiped Jesus. The shepherds worshiped him. Do you understand today that Christmas ought to be about this? Everybody in this room, on Christmas Day, that's the day we celebrate him being born. You take a little time and get alone, and you talk with the Lord, the babe in the manger that's grown up and now sits at the Father's right hand, and worship him. Thank him for what Christmas means. Don't forget that. Teach your children that. Tell him you love him. Now remember, the Bible says, we know what love means. It's that we obey him. Lord, I'll do anything that you want me to do, Lord, because I love you. And then spend a little extra time reading about him and talking to him. Today, let Christmas, the wonder of Christmas, be that you spend more time yourself with Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with football. Nothing wrong with family. Nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with the fun that comes with Christmas. But don't let that take away the wonder of the true meaning of Christmas, that Jesus loves you and that he paid your debt of sin and he wants your attention. I think if we could get that across to our families, attention. On Christmas morning, attention to the Lord. Spend extra time with him that day. That makes Christmas wonderful for him. Today, could I just plead with you? Don't forget the true meaning of Christmas. It's a wonder today that anybody knows what it is. But it's up to us to make sure people know that it's about Jesus Christ and his love for us and our love for him. Do you love him today? Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of Invitation Hymn, Brother Scott to come and lead us. Maybe you're here today. Remember the wonders of Christmas. Nobody wondered at the first one except Anna, Simeon, the wise men, and the shepherds. A very small group. But today, it's an opportunity for you and I to wonder why Jesus loved us so much. For us to wonder about his goodness. For us to walk with him in wonder or awe of his great love. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. It's a wonder that you love us. It's a greater wonder that you paid our debt of sin. Help us not to get over that. Lord, help us to remember the true meaning of Christmas, that you love us and we ought to love you back. Father, speak to hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.